Good morning, beautiful people. Morning. That's one more than answered last time I said that. But you are beautiful people. There's no two ways about it. You are made in the Creator's image. And I want to take that off for a moment, please. Just want to think through a little bit of where we're going to go. I was given a very small, as you just probably noticed there, it's a very small title. Exodus would have been 6 months worth, but they added the Ten Commandments in there as well, so there's another 10 months worth there. The Exodus and the Ten Commandments put together, so buckle up, we're going to go through the lot. Let me ask you a few questions, first of all. How many of you have had a New Year's resolution of losing weight? I brought my weight with me. Oh, I'm sorry. It don't get any better. Okay. Is that going to stay there? Rosemary, if it falls off, can you catch it, please? Don't try. How many of you have given up on that promise you gave yourself on the 1st of January already? Come on. Anybody? The rest of you didn't even bother, did you? Because it's pointless. We know because we've defeated ourselves by 5th of January, even if we got that far into it, in previous years. So why do we bother this year? We didn't, did we? We didn't. How many of us go through life thinking that we should live up to other people's expectations? Every single hand should be in the air. I'm not asking you to say that. I know this for a fact. How many of us have been let down by empty promises of a family member? Again, we all have families like that, and actually, we've probably done that to other members of our family. We've let them down. We didn't mean to, perhaps, but it happens. A promise becomes empty because it's not fulfilled. I'm sorry, says somebody, but they continue to be the same way they were saying sorry for. The lies that are sold to us on television and on radio. Buy this, your life would be better. Well, I tried. All I did was lose money. Those people with clipboards. No, and they've got a yellow jacket on. You don't wear one of those, do you? So that's okay. See, I'm not talking about you. No, they come around. They're a bit of a job's worth, you know. Health and safety executives. Health and safety. It was just common sense when I was a kid. Oh, yes, yes, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. Must make sure those are like that so they don't happen and don't do this and you don't do that. And it's like, ooh. One of the things I despair about is September because we've just had a 6-week holiday. I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to be with all these lovely people. And you can guarantee in what we call the state of the nation speech from the head teacher, there will be a health and safety executive bulletin. And you're kind of going, seriously, we've got to do what with the toilet rolls? Oh, you think I'm joking? You know, we can't sit in the cafeteria with a coat on. Oh, because it might trip someone up when it's dangling down behind you. Like, really? The kids I deal with probably haven't even had breakfast, and you won't let them into the cafeteria because they've got their coat on at lunchtime for their free school meal. Anyway, I get off. Life can be full of all sorts. Oh, hello. Oh, one of my favorite. Who likes jelly babies? Anyone like jelly babies? Oh, go on then. There you go. You share those out, okay? Share them out. Dig down in deep. Share them out. Let that go around, okay? Make sure that everybody gets a bit, okay? What's the matter? Head or the bottom? What are you going on about? Well, where's the rest of them? Maybe. But life can be just like that. She didn't even share it. She asked you, did you want a head or a bottom? And you didn't get either, did you? Life can be just like that. living example of empty promises. You know, you expect something really good out of something and then it all kind of turns sour, goes south, or whatever other euphemism you want to use, it goes wrong. And time again, we're reminded that we're just human. Galatians 4 and 5, not reading the whole chapters through you, but little bits. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, talking about Hagar of the Old Testament. Don't worry if you don't know who she is. But of the free woman, Sarah. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This side knew that, you didn't. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is incredible to think, we can put that first slide up. It's incredible to think that actually we're under a burden of slavery. We're a slave to something, either our own mental health or somebody else's. Their mental way of making sure they control us. Well, I want to bring to you this morning the Exodus and the Ten Commandments, like you've probably never seen it before or heard it before, okay? The opening credits to this blockbuster story will show God, Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, a cast of possibly 2 million people and a few thousand extras who drown in the Red Sea. It's the drowning of the dead that I associated then. Oh, here we go. It don't want to work. Slide two. Scene one. Here we go. Arguments. Throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to look through the book of Exodus. We see God and Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, and the cast of possibly 2 million here. We've got Moses. He started to decide that he was going to argue with God and negotiate with God. Not a good idea. But the reality is that God came up with a different solution because Moses wouldn't take it up. So therefore, Moses didn't get off the hook. God's plans are never thwarted. He chose Aaron to speak alongside Moses. Then you've got Moses and Aaron arguing with Pharaoh because all the Jewish people are enslaved, building the cities and the pyramids and things like this. In Egypt, they are enslaved. They're all together. They are treated abysmally. The problem is there's a lot of them. And Pharaoh is getting a little bit worried because there's so many, could they take over? So what he does, he makes sure they're not fed well and they're not actually in good accommodation at all. Don't look after your workforce and they will do the minimum required to stay alive. And that's about it. So you see these people arguing and Moses is wanting, you know, let my people go, says Aaron, because Moses said so, because God told him, and Pharaoh went, no. Let my people go. No, no way, yet. Not going to happen, not on my watch, not today, not tonight, never. Pharaoh is pretty straightforward. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to have to be quick at the back there because I'm going to be going quite fast. Scene two, we've got the consequences. The consequences of that is there are the plagues. And there are several of them, flies and frogs and all sorts of boils and warts and nasty stuff. And then the angel of death, but he's only a cameo, okay, because he plays himself. He comes on because in the beginning, God really didn't want to use that. He was hoping that, you know, the man would turn things around and actually listen to him. But man being man, man's being stubborn, they didn't listen, so the angel of death comes. There's a lot of sacrificial lambs in this scene. They're playing themselves because there's no substitution yet. See what I did there? And Pharaoh himself, we see at the end of all the plagues, screaming out in depth of a father's agony as he loses his firstborn son, but then realizing across his city, everybody's lost their firstborn son, except the Jewish people who had put the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of their homes. The angel of death saw the blood and carried on. This cast of possibly 2 million survive because of the blood of the lamb. Next slide. We've got dry water. What do you mean by dry water? Well, you've got Moses talking to God again, but he's carrying a staff, and God tells him as he leads these millions out of slavery. Pharaoh's already said, well, take what you want. Just get out of my cities. Get out of my land. I want you gone. Moses is leading the way. They come, unfortunately, because Moses seems to have gone the wrong direction. Because when you look at a map of the area, it was so much easier to go around the Red Sea, but he decided to go straight through it. He couldn't believe it. They were on like a 9-day journey to the promised land at this point. They come across their first major hurdle, their first major obstacle. Too many people who say they've got faith fall when they come across things that go wrong or seem to go wrong. Step over them, go around them, go underneath them. Whatever it takes, you will, in the name of Jesus, overcome everything. So there they are, stuck next to this sea. They're now panicking and worrying because Pharaoh has gone and put out a decree that all his soldiers have now got to go and kill the Jews who are trapped at the Red Sea. But what does happen? You see, in God's economy, there is never any dead ends. There are no cul-de-sacs in God's plan. God tells Moses has to act in faith and parts the Red Sea. That sea is parted. So many people get through. And just as they get through, they think they're safe. Except at the back of the crowd, the shout goes up as Pharaoh's men are almost upon them. So as they pass into the other side of the sea, Pharaoh's people go into this on the attack, swords out, shields blazing, ready to kill. And the seas just come crashing back down over the top and drown them. Interestingly enough, Kelvin sent me a little thing the other day that divers in the Red Sea have started excavating lots of skeletons. Interesting, eh? Let's go to our next scene. The next scene, we're on our way! Yay! But no, we're not. What I mean by this is that they come across the mountain where God tells Moses and the others to stay down the bottom, Moses to go to the top. In fact, as you look where that mountain is, if everybody had gone over that mountain, they'd have been straight into the promised land within days. But instead, they stayed at the bottom of the mountain, letting Moses go to the top. He gets 2 stone tablets. On them are written something called the 10 Commandments. This cast of possibly 2 million terrified, moaning people at the bottom. And this girt big mountain, I had to put that in, girt big mountain, okay, ends up a place, a hurdle too far. The stones get smashed. Moses gets called back up. Move on to the next scene. The next scene, trouble brewing. Trouble's brewing down in the valley. Moses at the top. He gets more. He stays up there for 40 days. Interesting, 40 days, 40. The number 40 throughout scripture, numerology. You look at the 40. How many days was Jesus in the desert when he was being tempted by the devil? 40. So, help him, Jesus. So Moses is there. He gets 2 new stones covered in all these laws, these 10 Commandments. The cast of possibly 2 million terrified moaners are still at the bottom of the mountain. The one creator God, he's had enough of the spirit of entitlement which is spread throughout the Israelites. They've even gone and made a golden calf. In the middle of a desert, they've gone and taken all these gold products and things which they could have used in the promised land, but instead, they stop, they make a golden calf. In making the golden calf, they are exalting that calf above the Almighty God. In so doing, God's had enough. At this point, he needs to make a point. This trouble brewing carries on in scene 6. There's a cast of a few less than 2 million now. Terrified and still moaning. There's one loving Father God you would see in this scene who's still had enough of the wickedness that he's still spreading. It's still getting worse throughout the Israelites. Yet, in his grace, by night, he's a column of fire. By day, he's a column of cloud. Wherever that cloud or that fire went, the Israelites could follow. And there's one long hike ahead of them. See, the thing is, within this time also, over 617 other rules were added to the 10. You can read about those in the book of Leviticus. To a Jew, you can't extract them, and they can't be separate. To the early Jews there and to Jews today, if you want to be good enough to heaven, you've got to live up to every single rule that God has written down. Good luck. And there they are, still in the wilderness, on a hike of a lifetime. Now, go for a commercial break. Okay, a message from our sponsors. If you're in America, you'd be having somebody kind of selling you this with such a loud voice, intently telling you that you must do this because it's going to make your life so much better. You shall have no other gods before him. You will not have any images of God in your house. No misuse of God's name in any way. Keep the Sabbath day. Honor your parents because they deserve it. Do not murder because that's naughty. Do not be adulterous. That's pretty mean as well. Do not steal. It don't belong to you. Don't lie about others. Gossip. It's amazing. Facebook. Whoa! Careful what you put on it. Do not be jealous for what others have. And then there's that small print, those T's and C's, you know? It's given by God in love. Keep them all. Life will therefore forever have an eternal perspective of joy. Break one, though, and you may as well have broken them all. We're told that in the New Testament. And yet there's smaller print, because God's plan is not thwarted, even though the people have got to make it an absolute hash of life. The smaller T's and C's in red. We need a savior. Scene 7, come out of the commercial break. We made it! We fast forward 40 years at this point, into the promised land. The only problem is there's no Moses. He didn't go in. In fact, there's no cast of the 2 million that started out in Egypt. They didn't go in either. The comparative few enter the promised land. Yet this loving creator, Father God, has graciously supplied all the needs of those who didn't deserve them. Did you hear that? He supplied all the needs of those who didn't deserve them. And that was everybody. When they were hungry, he fed them. The dew of heaven turned to manna. Thank you for that praying earlier on. This bread-like consistency they could gather every day. Later, they wanted meat, so they had more meat than they knew what to do with as quail came in on the winds. They had clothing that didn't wear out, especially their shoes. You see, God knows what we need. He knows what you need for the journey. And that journey you are on, my friends, God is with you. You may not feel like it at times. Oh, man. Sometimes you just want to get off the carousel, don't you? You know, and you're not bothered that it's going fast. You just want to jump. Scene 8. Messiah. Well, let's fast forward 1,400 years or thereabouts. This loving, promise-keeping God, he's still there. He's in every scene. Yet now we see the Son of God walking around. He's walking around introducing himself. Hello, I'm Jesus. Would you like to know my father? He doesn't actually speak with an Eton accent at all. He wasn't white either. Blonde hair and blue eyes. He didn't look like any of the Jesuses that have portrayed him in the movies. He came from the Middle East. He had dark skin. Probably dark hair. It was long. Wasn't nicely shaven. He wasn't bald. Or was he? You know, we're not told. Those things didn't matter. In the story of Christ, if you want to know the Jesus, then read about him. There's 4 autobiographies you can get a hold of. Those biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you can see what he continues to do in the book of Acts. Ignore them at your peril. But there we are, 1,400 years later, the cast of millions now across the globe. Still ungrateful, still undeserving, self-absorbed, each and every one of them. Great big cross in there. This great big cross, though, it's good news. It's good news because it's a symbol. The symbol of the bridge of forgiveness and reconciliation back to God. We can put all kinds of things in the way, but we'll never find satisfaction in them. We can say, you know, so I'm going to look through the biggest Bible. I'm going to check it out in Hebrew. I'm going to be checking it out right the way through. I'm going to find out what the scriptures really said. I'm going to study for the rest of my life. But you know something? You don't know the Jesus of the Bible. That's an empty book. You never found him. I've already said about the magazines, the adverts that we can get, each and every one of these colorful adverts promising all sorts of things for our lives. And some people lap these things up. That one was kind of around Clifton and the Snake Park area, they're posh bits, of Bristol. But again, these promises are empty. Oh, you can try if you want. You can try with other religions. You can try with other cults. You know, so it's interesting that, you know, the cult of Scientology, not Scientology, Christian Science, they take the Bible. They will tell you, they read this. But you know something? They say, don't actually need to know about that. Just read Mary Baker Eddy's book. By the way, I've got a copy, I've never read it. I've read this. It's a pretty good read. Leviticus, it's a great read, last night. Still waiting to get to Leviticus 2. You can, yeah. School of Life, this is a book on philosophy. Philosophy of the Modern Man. Interesting read, but you know something? It still leaves you feeling empty. You can look all the places you want for all the kind of desires and needs and yearnings that we have in our heart, but you will not find them anywhere but Christ. Satisfaction will always, always elude us. Scene 9. Here we are in Paul's office. Well, it's a prison cell. We've fast-forwarded about another 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. This born-again Paul, renamed Paul, hated Christians, hated the church, dragged them off before he became Paul as Saul. He dragged them off to prison. He'd stand by holding the coats of the other lads who were stoning them to death. And yet even this hard-hearted monster, God's love was able to soften and say, my son, I love you. Come and be a part of what really matters. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, still thankful for the things that he wrote when he was sat in his office. You see, we see him throughout the New Testament spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. In his writings, in his talking, all sorts of things. We see him writing to the Corinthians, a pain in the neck church of the first century. Every century had them. Still does. Let's go for another commercial break. Now, slight problem. People thought if you obeyed the Bible, they'd go to heaven. That's all they need to do is obey the Bible. Good luck. Get all that right, you can go to heaven. They're kind of not wrong in a way, though. Because if you can obey that, you will get into heaven. If you can uphold all the Ten Commandments, you will get into heaven. Problem is, no mortal man or woman has ever done so. Organized religion thought if you obeyed the Ten Commandments, they'd go to heaven. People want to do the stuff to earn their way. There's a stone way, which actually came with glory, and we'll read about that in a moment. But the Spirit's way is even more glorious. Let's go to that close-up of Scripture. Next slide. We see an open Bible. Product placement, if you will. Go buy one of these. It'll do you good. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, hang on a minute, the ministry that brought death, a ministry of death? What is that? Engraved on stones. Well, the only engraved stones we're ever told about in Scripture were the ones that came from the mountain in the hands of Moses. But they came with glory. There was nothing wrong with what they said or what they wanted to produce within the people. But they came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory. You see, Moses came and his face was shining. The sad thing was, over the next few weeks, that shine went away. And that's not surprising, because he was a leader of that lot, in the a moaning lot in the middle of the desert. Poor old pastor. His glory, that transitory glory, though it was passing. But will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? We can go through life looking to a tick box of things that we've got to do to live up to a certain standard. Or we can receive the glorious, gracious, free gift of forgiveness and love from our Father God through Jesus Christ. Let's go to one of our final scenes. Scene 11, Jesus is sat with his disciples at a campfire. You can read about this in John and Luke. Jesus says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. You see, he's not writing off the Old Testament at all. It was all fulfilled in him. Repentance for the forgiveness of the sins will be preached in my name to all nations. I can see the disciples getting really, oh, yes, Lord, this is great stuff. We've seen you do all sorts of things, and wow, we're going to be part of this. Jesus went on, if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Hang on a minute, there's two sets of commands here. There are Jesus' commands, and there are the Father's commands. Let's go to the next one. Let's see what that may mean. A message again from our sponsor. The Father's commands are very clearly the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept them, knowing that we could not. In Ephesians 2:15, it said, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, peace between humanity and God, that we could be known as children, sons and daughters of the living God. You see, Jesus was the ultimate substitution for us. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice in our place at the cross. All those people that we first started off with, they were in slavery and wanted to be set free. They followed Moses so far and they moaned. None entered the promised land. With Jesus, he knows our difficulties, our woes, our worries, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our shattered lives. And yet, he still says, come, follow me. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, enabling us to keep Jesus' commands. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, love each other. Therefore, go to all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Love one another. Let's fast forward to the final slide. And we have the closing credits here in the year 2020. In the beginning, though, God gave one rule to Adam and Eve. One. That was all. Just to state his claim and say, no, I'm still in charge, but you can enjoy everything I enjoy about creation. God says, I want to share this with you. I want to walk every day with you in the Garden of Eden. One little rule. You can eat of everything, of all the plants. But just don't eat the fruit that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because he knew that at that point, humanity would fall. And yet, in that point, it was all about love. Those of us that are parents or grandparents, we have little ones who love us. Why? Because we tell them to do this, don't do that, don't do the other. No, because if you're grandma, you get away with it. But the point is, it's out of love that we should nurture our children. God is no different with his children. In the Old Testament, they were given over 617 rules. You can find them in Leviticus. And had to keep them all religiously. Those 617 rules are summed up in this love gift of God in the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled the legal requirements of all the Old Testament rules put together. Then Jesus summed up all those rules of the Ten Commandments in two. Love God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, to fulfill today in 2020 in Bridgewater, you will have, when filled with the Holy Spirit, a natural desire to perfect the essence of those Ten Commandments in your life. You may go around life comparing yourself to somebody else. Well, I'm doing better than that person. Please stop doing that. God's not interested in that. Stop judging. You see, those Ten Commandments aren't there to be a clipboard list of, yes, things you've got to do, things you've got to do to make the Father God love you. You haven't got to do anything except accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allowing him to bring the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the blessings of heaven and pour them out into your life so that you can go out and help others to find Jesus for themselves. Life may have got you so that you've tried to find God. You've tried to find the meaning of life. You've tried to find it in the bottom of an empty bottle. They're just an empty bottle. You may want to travel the world and go and find other cultures. And you might want to try and find yourself, but you won't. Because you are made in the image of Almighty God. You may go to your bank account and be very disappointed so many times. That will continue to your dying day. If this is all that matters to you. Wouldn't it be sad if one day you could look through those things in your life and just take a snapshot of the things that mattered to God and found your album empty? Because we have been so caught up wanting to do those things for me, for myself, and I. And wouldn't it be an awful shame that you're sat one day in heaven? Because you don't need to do anything to get there. Eternity is yours just by accepting Jesus. Wouldn't it be a shame if above your mantelpiece there was a picture that showed everything for eternity of what you did and reminded you of all those things you thought you were doing for God and got it wrong? You have a chance this morning to come out of your slavery. Like the Exodus, remove yourself so far from the things that were enslaving you. You have that chance today. In our final song, if I can ask the team to come forward. Consider where you really are with God. You can check out all kinds of things, all kinds of places, but you'll find them to be empty. Life is futile. You may be sitting here this morning and you've got such bitter disappointment in your life. Please hand it back to God at the cross. You feel so unsatisfied because you've tried looking for yourself in so many different places. You've been bombarded throughout your life with empty promises, empty hopes, empty dreams. You've checked philosophies and religions of different kinds, but you found them wanting. You may have checked the bottom of an empty syringe, the bottom of an empty pill bottle, the bottom of an empty wine bottle. You may feel trapped. You know that there's more, but you don't know how to grasp it. You know you want to leave that slavery behind, but you don't know quite how to step out of it. Please come and talk to us this morning. Stephen, Rosemary, myself, Phil, Ange. Do you know something? In fact, just about anybody else in the room. There's nothing special about anyone who stands at the front. But I plead with you, do not walk out of here under bondage of any slavery whatsoever. Be yourself, the one created in the image of the living God.